Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We have with us this morning our jail chaplain. How's it going in the jail, Eddie? How many you taught this year?
Let's see. I believe we had 459 so far this year. You know, but I want to tell you, I've been under the weather a little bit, and I haven't been making it to the prison as much as I want to. But a couple of weeks ago, I realized that I had pneumonia, and my sister had already planned to spend a week's vacation with me, who just so happened to be a doctor. That's why I'm here and made it today. She spent a week and took care of me to make sure I didn't keep my normal ripping and running. But you know, that's just how God is. We're just planning right on time. And I'm able to go to jail today. So y'all just keep us in prayer that we can continue to do the work.
Amen. God bless you, Eddie. We sure appreciate you singing. We're going to continue our studies here. We're going to be studying Acts chapter 19 today, but there are some number of striking parallels in the providence of God between the lives of Peter and Paul. And I thought we might look at that. Under Peter's part is the first part of Acts, is Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 12. It's Peter mainly doing the preaching and teaching. In the second part, in Acts chapter 13 through 28, it's mainly Paul. If you'll notice in Acts chapter 3, a lame man is healed. In Acts chapter 14, under Paul, a lame man is healed. Under Peter, he has an influence of his shadow, is even able to heal people. He's given extraordinary miracles in Acts chapter 5. And we see that this week, Luke will point out that the influence of Paul's handkerchiefs or sweat rags in Acts chapter 19. Simon the sorcerer had a run-in with Peter in Acts chapter 8. And Emmaus the sorcerer had a run-in with Paul in Acts chapter 13. We had the laying on of hands by Peter in Acts chapter 8 and John. And we had the laying on of hands today in Acts chapter 19 by Paul. Peter is worshipped in Acts chapter 10, and he stops them from doing that. And Paul is worshipped in Acts chapter 14, and he stopped them from doing that. Peter raises the dead in Acts chapter 9. Paul raises the dead in Acts chapter 20. Peter's in prison in Acts chapter 12. Paul is in prison in Acts chapter 16 and miraculously delivered, but he's imprisoned again in Acts chapter 28. F.F. Bruce said that Luke does this unobtrusively, which no inventor or forger could have done. No spellbinder could sit down and write this story. As a matter of fact, some parallels are not even discernible at all except under careful study. Ephesus may derive its name from the Hittite Empire of Aspasia, which was the ancient city-state on the coast of Ionia, which is present-day Turkey. Ephesus flourished under the Roman Empire and the Roman Republic when they conquered it in 129 B.C. The city is famous for its Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. One was completed about 550 B.C., and then another one was, after it was destroyed in a flood, another one was built about 350 B.C. It's during this time that Paul is at Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the seven churches of Asia. Most people think that Paul established all seven churches of Asia at the same time. Among other monumental buildings in the city are the Library of Celsus, the brick fronts, all that's left standing, a theater capable of holding 25,000 spectators. And so Ephesus, again, is one of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, and the possibility that the Gospel of John was written from here. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, we're going to catch up on a couple of things from last week, get your mind right about where we're at and what we've been studying. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens. You remember he had preached at the Areopagus and defended the gospel. And verse 2, he came to Corinth and found certain Jews named Aquila and Priscilla, and they'll be lifelong friends of his. Drop down to verse 18. In verse 17, they'd had a riot, and the riot turns on the rioters, and so the old wily devil, his head honchman, gets beat in front of the seat of the magistrate. The magistrate doesn't care anything about it. And so verse 18, Paul had been assured by the Lord in verse 9 and 10 of these 6 points. Be not afraid to speak. Don't hold your peace. Don't even think about it. Stop preaching. He says, I'm with thee. No man will set upon thee. And I have much people in this city. You'll be very fruitful in this city. And so Paul didn't even have to open his mouth in defense before Gallio, Galileo just threw the whole case out and gave it no standing at all. Now, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there at Corinth for a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. He took them with him and left them in Syria, having shorn his head at Sisera, for he had a vow. Now, Paul was altogether Jewish. He was free to keep the law of Moses if he wanted to, but he refused to bind it on Gentiles. And so symbolically, he cut all of the hair of his head off and took it in a bag or however he carried it, took it to Jerusalem and going to have it burned in the temple as a vow to God, literally and figuratively promising God every hair of his head. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus. This is a city of 300,000-400,000 people, and left them, Aquila and Priscilla, there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer, they had an open mind, an open spirit. They desired him to tarry longer with him. He consented not, that's verse 21. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, it's 2,400 feet uphill to Jerusalem, gone up to Jerusalem, he saluted the church there, and he went down to Antioch. And that's the end of the third missionary journey. And now we're going to begin the fourth missionary journey, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there at Antioch in Syria, he departed and went all over all the country of Galatia and Perga, strengthening all the disciples. And so then we're introduced to Apollos, who was a Jew who was inadequately taught, and Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and wised him up as to the gospel. Now we're in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience, encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We encourage you to have a church in your own home, invite your friends and neighbors over, gather around your hut, your igloo, wherever you live, your mansion, your house, your shanty, your shack, gather around the radio, same time, same station next week, and worship with us. We're honored to have you. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila had taught him more perfectly, sent him on to Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. He just couldn't get Ephesus off his mind. In chapter 18, verse 18 and following, they'd been open to hearing the gospel. They wanted to hear. They encouraged him to stay. They encouraged him to talk about it some more. And so he came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, a disciple is a believer. And so while Apollos was at Corinth, that clause definitely suggests that these disciples were converted by Apollos, and the providence of God now appears in this episode. Aquila and Priscilla had taught Apollos more perfectly the way of the Lord, but some of those that Apollos had apparently instructed didn't know the word of the Lord, and so they were properly taught by Paul. Apollos and these 12 unnamed disciples were converted by the preaching of John the Baptist and by his ministry. John the Baptist preached under the dispensation of the law of Moses and not under the dispensation of the church and grace. He was the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets, and he headed up a reform movement. But no reform movement on earth comes up to the power of the redemption that's found in the gospel, because salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Acts 19, verse 2. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now just picture Paul, he's standing there, he's an apostle, he has the ability to lay his hands on other people and them receive one of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he's just ready, man, he's found 12 disciples, he's ready to put his hands on them and let God empower them. And so they answer him. And go back to him. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts chapter 19, verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Now, they hadn't even heard that the Holy Spirit was given in verse 2, and he can't believe that. And so these terms are synonymous. You can't get the Holy Spirit without being baptized. When you're baptized, you get the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, verse 3, "And he said unto them, what then were you baptized?" He's asking them, what did you entrust yourself to? What did you entrust yourself to when you made this commitment of baptism? Verse 4. "And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:27 shows the difference in the type of baptism. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ," that's a big word, into, not unto, "baptized into Christ, have put on Christ," or been clothed with Christ. Christian baptism is in Christ, or to be put on to Christ. It's a surrender of one's total self to Christ. Paul was really inquiring, what did you commit or what did you entrust yourself to when you were baptized? Verse 5. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." With more information, they were rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. New knowledge is no reflection on past beliefs. It's just stepping up and keeping track of where you're at in your spiritual life. When you learn something, get in step with the Word of God. Which brings up the point, how about your baptism? Were you really for real when you got baptized? You know, you can come up here this morning and just decide that you're going to be baptized for the wrong reason. You can lie to me and tell me that, I'm being baptized for the right reason, but you got some other reason. Maybe you're trying to impress your wife or a lady. Maybe you just want to join something. Well, this isn't what you join. This is what you put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. Salvation works one way. It's the gospel. You believe it. You put your faith and trust in Christ to save you. You repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord. You've been baptized into Christ. All of that's like five fingers make a fist. All of that puts you into Christ. And so in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues," that's languages, that's not mumbo jumbo, "and they prophesied." Prophesying is both foretelling and teaching. Paul, an apostle, as I said, had the power to lay his hands on someone and then receive one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prove it, preacher. Okay, well, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. "And when Simon saw," what did Simon see? "That through what? The laying on of Kelly's hands." Whose hands? An apostle. What was an apostle? An apostle was an eyewitness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are there any apostles today? No. "When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost, these gifts of the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." The gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to seal and empower first century Christians until that which is perfect shall come. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect shall come, that which is in part shall be done away." Perfect there is telos in the Greek. It's a neuter gender noun. Jesus is not neuter gender. He's never referred to as neuter gender. A neuter gender something is something like this, the Scriptures. When the Scriptures are fully come, when the Scriptures are written, then that which is in part, these supernatural gifts, will be done away. Now let's look at these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual," notice gifts are in parentheses there. It's not found in the original Greek. "Now concerning spiritual," he means gifts, "brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. For you know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. If some traveling vagabond claims to be a prophet comes through your church, and he in the Spirit says Jesus is accursed, throw him right out the door. He's a liar. He's not a Christian. Nobody by the Spirit says Jesus is a curse. And then by the same token, if they're speaking by the Spirit, not by their own power, but under the influence, the ecstatic influence of the Spirit, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities or varieties of gifts. The Greek word there is charisma. You've heard of charismatic gifts. That's what we're talking about. But the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration. Ways of serving is what administration is. Some people, I preach, I teach. I also was down here chopping lettuce yesterday. Larry runs the kitchen. Other people do other things. We all have different gifts and different works. There's differences of administration, different ways of serving, from the Greek diakonani, which we get deacon from, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, that's effects or abilities. Energia, it comes from a Greek word, energos, to energize. God gives all the energy to these gifts. But the same God that worketh, that same word, energia, the energy of the gifts is given by the energy of God, in other words, that worketh all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, that means everyone. So the reason for these gifts was to profit the whole church. For to one is given the Spirit of wisdom, the ability to speak wisely. Y'all remember Geordi, don't you? Geordi had a third grade education, but he was an old wise man. He was very, very wise, and so he had a gift of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, the ability to give knowledge to other people, gnosis, by the same Spirit. To another, faith. This is not just regular faith. This is supernatural, mountain-moving faith. God gives that to some people in the first century. By the same Spirit, another, the gifts of healing, that's cures, enema, by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, supernatural miracles. They're referred to as miracles, wonders, and signs in the New Testament. They're miracles because they're supernatural. They're wonders because it makes everybody that sees them wonder and be spellbound. And they're signs. It's a sign that God is speaking by that prophet that speaks. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And that's a Greek prophetae. It means not only to foretell, but it also means to teach. To foreknow and to teach. To another, the discerning or the estimation of spirits. And to another, different types of tongues, languages. And to another, the interpretation of tongues or the translation of a foreign language into a language that everybody can understand. So we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. We want to encourage you to have a church in your own home. Invite your friends and neighbors over. Tune in, same time, same station. All you need to do is sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and give. If you tune in to us, you can get your preaching that way. Take up your contribution and just keep it right there in your own community. Don't send it to us. Use it to buy Bibles and help the poor and do the right thing. Have a church in your own home. Now, the Holy Spirit is for us today. The Spirit manifested Himself with miraculous deeds until the Scriptures was completed. Then after the Scriptures are completed, the Holy Spirit now lives in the life of us. And one of the ways that you can now tell that you have the Spirit of God is Galatians 5:22, by the fruit that it bears in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, the love of God for man. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance means that you're getting your drinking under control, or your doping under control, or any of the things that's out of control in your life that you need to get under control. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You need to die to sin, stop sinning. Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. back to Acts chapter 19 now. We'll begin in verse 7. And all the men were about 12, those that Paul laid his hands on. They received these gifts of the Spirit. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. 3 months he reasoned with those people at Ephesus that had wanted him to stay, wanted him to return. 3 months he stayed there, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a church, and so he is disputing and teaching about the church. The purpose of Acts is to trace the rise and expansion of the gospel over every hindrance. No evil within, no obstruction without can impede the steady progress of Christ. We're conquering the world for Christ right now today, just as they did then. Verse 9. But when divers, or some people, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, Christianity, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, we don't know anything at all about Tyrannus, but Paul's got the same M.O. You remember in Corinth, he just moved next door. It's like a duplex. He moved next door to a guy's house that was hard joined to the synagogue. So he just kept on working. He just, because he wasn't allowed in the synagogue anymore, then he took a lot of their Jews and most of their God-fearers with him and started the church in Corinth. Verse 10. And he continued the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. You can see the map that most people think these seven churches were established during that time period, because it says all they in Asia. All they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. This is hardly a hyperbole. It's more of a report of fact. They all heard in one way or another. In one way or another, they decided either for or against Jesus. And so they all heard. This block of scripture has shown Christ conquering the occult that we're fixing to study. Paul had been forbidden to evangelize in Asia earlier in Acts 16. The timing was not right. The field wasn't ready. The workers were not ready for the field. But now the field is right. The workers have matured. The doors are open. And God is like a master musician, a conductor. He's conducting this entire operation that his people are on. Ephesus, again, was one of these seven churches that's cited in the book of Revelation. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I'm going to stop a second. People ask, why do you do that so many times? Most radio audiences listen for 7 minutes. They get in their car, they drive to the store, and they get to the store, they go in the store. They get to hear you 7 minutes, or they're driving home from church, or they're driving to the restaurant. Most people hear you 7 minutes. So in that 7 minutes, I want them to hear that we're the Church of Christ, number one, and number two, how do I get to our website where they can hear the whole lesson instead of just 7 minutes of the lesson. So now y'all know why I do that every once in a while. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God worked special miracles at the hands of Paul. Paul's work was so large that even with many assistants, he could not cover the whole problem. The extraordinary needs, since God supplied extraordinary miracles just like he does right here at Main Street. You really don't think that we do all this work, do you? It's God that does this work, not us. These acts of God in miraculous way are beyond the usual of marvels that's conducted by the apostles. It was a great victory in occultism, and its Ephesian stronghold was completely shattered. Ephesus is the capital of the occult world, and so it would afford many special opportunities for miracles of the extraordinary story. These were miracles beyond those familiar and utterly foreign to the trickery of practicing exorcists, as an example we're fixing to see. Verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the disease departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. The highways threading the provinces of Asia were filled with Paul's evangelists and assistants, all of them having gifts of the Spirit of one kind or another, following up on converts, going to their home and their district. Many had been converted on coming to Ephesus, and they had returned home, and their homes became house churches and centers of influence to where they could build churches in these small towns. These handkerchiefs or sweat rags or artisan aprons that girded Paul's loins became the nucleus. Paul couldn't go everywhere, and so apparently he could just send a sweat rag and say, take that over to them, and I'll pray here, and you pray there, and God will work it out. And sure enough, he did. Acts chapter 19, verse 12, that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them. Notice Paul didn't work any of these miracles, much less any sweat rags or handkerchiefs worked miracles. God worked the miracles. The text plainly said that God did all of these miracles. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. And certain of vagabond, that's like gypsy traveling Jews, certain vagabond Jew exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sevaka, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed them. He just kicked the snot out of them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. He even tore their clothes off. Verse 17, and so a lot of people seen it, and word spread all over town. This was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also that used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and they found that it was 50,000 pieces of silver. I'd like to encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Have a church in your own home. Tune in, same time, same station next week. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jew exorcists took it upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. The very fact that these exorcists pretended to be exorcists, used the name of the Lord Jesus, proves that they had no confidence in the methods that they'd been using. The previous methods had been effective. They'd been no need to change. So they recognized the great power of Jesus' name as used by Paul. And they presumed that he was a spellbinder just like them. And they decided to appropriate this power for their own purpose. Ancient superstition attributed unusual power to the seventh son of a seventh son. And that's what these guys were. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? The demon himself exposed and denounced a wicked attempt for these people to use the holy name of Jesus in their scheme. No man has the right to just appropriate the name of the Lord Jesus and add it to his business. Acts chapter 19, verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Their defeat was sudden, dramatic, and overwhelming. They employed the name of Jesus, attempting to imitate Paul's exorcism, and they used it like an unfamiliar weapon, wrongly handled, it exploded in their own hands. There's an element of humor here in Luke writing in the Greek. It says that the casters out were themselves cast out. So Luke got a little joke out of that deal there, verse 17. And, you know, it shows that God isn't a stuffed shirt. He's got a sense of humor, too. And so does the Holy Spirit, man. I mean, you know, love, joy. God isn't a stuffed shirt. God wants you to have joy in your heart. Verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. 18. And many believed, came, confessed, and showed their deeds. Ephesus was a center of satanic forces working through the occult practice, secret rites, witchcraft, black magic, spiritualism, and other forms of the cult abounded. Special miracles answered this special form of occultism. The tentacles of this cultism stretched throughout Asia. It pitted the power of Jesus and the gospel against the occult. At Corinth, many Christians came from among those involved in the grossest sins, as we studied last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor the abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Paul tells them. And such are some of you. But you've been washed. You've been baptized, man. You've been sanctified. That means set apart as holy unto God. Stop sinning and messing your robe up. And so many of these people here in Ephesus, upon beholding the gospel, forsook their evil ways, just like those in Corinth forsook their evil ways. Please go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Thousand sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, Acts chapter 19, verse 19. And many of them used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of the books and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Traveling exorcists, particularly Jews, were popular. Jews were known especially to know how to pronounce YHWH, Yahweh, the secret unspoken name of God. Correct pronunciation, proper intonation. You must have the proper tone, accurate formulas, precise words. These were the secrets of exorcism. The Egyptian Book of the Dead, as an example, all these spells had to be said in the proper way, just exactly right. And they sold people these bill of goods, and they come with their money. You know, my granddaddy said, people will give her money to anything. They'll stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you'll charge them some. And sure enough, they will. So these seven sons of Sivica heard Paul pronounce the name of Jesus in connection with his healing miracles. Thinking that Paul was an exorcist like themselves, they carefully listened so as to steal and plagiarize his magic that they thought that he used to perform exorcism like themselves. They mistook the gospel for magic and failed to understand the moral conflict that's going on between God and Satan, good and evil, salvation and damnation. They were shocked when they properly pronounced the right name, were immediately confronted by the demonic moral influence involved. In our own time, all kinds of spiritualists, fortune tellers, palm readers, tarot card readers, voodoo and hoodoo specialists abound out there. They'll tell you fortune, they'll give you your sign, your zodiac signs. They got all that stuff for you, man. They'll take your money just any time. And so you need to abstain from that. Don't open the door to wickedness. Don't open the door to the occult. Don't play with Ouija boards. Don't do any of that stuff. Get away from it. It's all wicked and it's all of the devil. 50,000 pieces of silver, a Jewish shekel or a Greek drachma, it was between the size of an American quarter and a half a dollar. And so when American quarters and half dollars were made out of silver, those right now today are worth about $5 to $7.50 a piece. So that represents $250,000 to $350,000, $400,000 worth of books that they burned up right there. Acts chapter 19, verse 20 is a summary. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, and it'll continue to do that everywhere. Mightily is a military term. It means according to strength. Like a vicious army advancing, the gospel increase, prevailing. The gospel is prevailing according to strength. From Acts chapter 16 through Acts chapter 19 is a general summary. The progress of the gospel, the Greco-Roman civilization, the gospel prevailed mightily. During this period of 3 years, Paul refers to, churches sprang up everywhere, countless thousands became Christians. Now we've come to the end of the third missionary journey, and we're going on to the fourth missionary journey. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 21, and after these things were ended, Paul proposed in his spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying that after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So now the fourth missionary journey is going to begin. He was voicing his purpose. It would guide his destiny for the rest of the narrative. From his epistles, if you read like Corinthians and Romans and so forth, he went to take money from the Gentile churches to the poor Jewish brethren. And the ultimate strategy was to reunite as one these two strained elements of the church, the Jewish church of Christ and the Gentile churches of Christ, and to bring them back into one body, one group of people. And so Paul proposed in the spirit that he would see Rome. Paul's plans were made prayerfully, and it was his best judgment and his goal to get there. But he had no idea that down the Appian Way that he would be led to Rome, chained between two soldiers. He had no idea that that would be the way that he'd get there. Acts 19, verse 22. So he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, which when he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Timotheus was sent to Macedonia for the purpose we see in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He was sent to advance to warn them and tell them to straighten their business up so the apostle wouldn't have to use severity when he came there and talked to him himself. You see, Timothy and Erastus, they were traveling companions of him, especially Timothy. Erastus is mentioned again in 2 Timothy 4:20 and in Romans 16:23. We saw last week he was a treasurer of the city of Corinth. An inscription was found there in the theater at Corinth. It says that he held the office of aedile, an overseer of public buildings, or a treasurer. During his time, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians has already been written. 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans was written. The gospel was very developed from the very beginning. It didn't develop as they got along and doctrine improved. It was developed fully from the very beginning. Acts chapter 19, beginning verse 23. At the same time, there arose no small stir about the way, about the church. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, who, when he called together with his workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, now most of these people are in a guild or a union, said, Sirs, you know that by our craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at nothing, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristius, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. They went in the temple of Artemis, or the temple of Diana, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The first Tenos, or sanctuary there, dates from the Bronze Age, about the 10th century B.C., about the time of King David and Solomon. It was rebuilt in 356 B.C. and one of the seven wonders of the world. Ampater of Sidon, who compiled the list of the seven wonders of the world, described the finished temple, and I quote, I have set eyes upon the walls of lofty Babylon, on which a road for chariots. In other words, Babylon's roads and wall was so wide that on top of the wall was a road that chariots could go around. And a statue of Zeus by Alpheus, and the hanging gardens, that was in Babylon too. They landscaped and terraced Babylon and had hanging gardens. The Colossus of the Sun at Rhodes, that was a great idol that when you sailed into that harbor, you sailed between his two legs, between his great idol's legs when you sailed into the harbor at Rhodes. The high pyramids, that's those three pyramids at Giza, and the vast tomb of Mausolus. And when I saw the house of Artemis, that's this temple of Diana, that mounted the clouds, Those other marvels lost their brilliancy, and I said, lo, apart from Olympus, the sun has never looked on anything so grand. These temples were built using optical illusions as an example. The round pillars, like this place had 127 pillars. There was a secret in architecture that if you begin, let's say that this pillar, one of those drums, was 10 foot across. If you taper that drum going up and you keep those grooves and you taper them going up and you taper them down one third from 10 foot across to 6.5 foot across at the top, then when you stand flat-footed and you look up 60 feet at it, it makes it look like it's 1,000 feet up in the air. It gives you an optical illusion, and this was the secret of all Greek architecture, is that it was tapered. When you see those things, except Corinthian capitals, they were the same size. Let's go to 1923. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, he was named after one of the agricultural gods. He had a guild or a union, and I can just see him, man. It's like Jimmy Hoffa busting out of Union Hall and heading down and going to beat up all the truckers, all the scabs. It's going to break the picket line. Just no different than then and today. So he called together the same workmen and had the same business as him. Let's go down to verse 27. So not only this, our craft is in danger of being set at nothing, but the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. A mighty church was founded in Ephesus, and Christianity, the shrines began to lose all their brilliance to these people. And so within just 50 years from then, Pliny, a Christian, writes and says that the temples are just about deserted and nobody's buying any sacrificial animals. Verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, and rushed with one accord into the theater. So they captured two of Paul's servants. Verse 30. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent to him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried, saying one and some another, for the assembly was confused, and more part knew not where they would come together. They didn't even know why they were there. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hands, would have made a defense of the people. But when the people knew that he was a Jew, all with one accord, see, Jews didn't like idols either. It wasn't just Christians. They all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Jupiter's our chief god. Apparently they had a meteorite that looked like this image of Diana. Now Diana is depicted as a woman in a coffin from the waist down who has 16 breasts. Some of those breasts might be around the idol. When they sacrificed bulls, they would hang the bull's private parts on a rope, hang it around her idol, around her neck. And so they thought that this piece of meteorite that they had found that had different bulges on it was an idol sent from Jupiter. And seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men that are neither robbers of temples, is the right word there, not churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies or proconsuls, let them impede one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. In other words, this isn't a lawful assembly. For we're in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no cause whereby we might give an account for this concourse. verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. He said, let's all go home, and they did. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Well, we've covered a lot of stuff this morning at verse 41. When he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so I've got a couple of things to ask you. How about your baptism? When you became a Christian, how did it work for you? Have you fooled with the devil? Have you been fooling around with the occult? You've been playing footsie with Slewfoot? It's not funny. He's not going to be real nice to you. He's got a trap for you, and he wants your soul. He wants your life eternal. He wants you punished forever. And God has got a better deal for you. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, be sorry for your sin. Confess Christ as Lord. Put on Christ in baptism. Be baptized into Christ to rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper.
Church,
as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.